I hope you all are doing well. It's good to be back in Ubacity again and to enjoy. It's always a little bit cooler here than it is in Redding. And in Redding, it's just been awful. And that smoke, Lord, it's just been just terrible. So it looked like it was a little bit lighter this direction today. So in Redding, you couldn't see a mile yesterday. It was just like just haze everywhere. It was just awful. So yeah, it's really good to be in Yuba City and always good to be here among you. And so I am, for those of you who don't know me, I'm the fill-in guy. So I am the interim pastor while the Lord is working out the details on who is going to be the permanent pastor for this church, the Rivers, going forward. So I'm happy to do that and happy to come and share the word of the Lord with you. I'll be meeting with your, I've already met once informally with your church council and coming back down this coming Tuesday to meet with your council once again and talk about where things are with the church and keep things moving forward. Because here's the deal. The Church of Jesus Christ is about the mission of the local church in the local community. So that mission doesn't go away because there's a transition in leadership in the church, right? Doesn't go away. So your purpose, your function as the expression, the representation of the body of Christ in this particular location, in and your particular mission, so the things that are unique about the Rivers, about you as a people, the things you value, the things you are interested in doing, all of that persists beyond leadership transitions. And so I really want to encourage you, and in fact, I'm probably going to point more specifically to that as we get into the message today, but your expectation of the Lord's work in you cannot be dependent on people. It cannot. So Jesus has a plan in mind for you. He has a purpose in mind for you individually, and it goes on in the life of this church as you connect together, as you're together next weekend, having fun. And are you going to do? Can you do water baptisms there?
Yeah, we did it last year.
Well, why wouldn't you be doing that again this year? Right. So you might want to think about that as far as making that known. If you have not been baptized in water, that's a really important step in your faith, and it's just this outward expression of this inward work of Jesus in your life, and it's a great time to celebrate that as a church family. So you might want to think about that. If there's people who want to be baptized in water, again, you don't need a pastor to be able to do that, a senior pastor, right? So anyone can baptize anyone. Did you know that? Anyone can. So it's about the respondent, the person who's submitting to water baptism. It's about their faith in Christ and making this outward expression, I have been buried with Christ in the waters of baptism, and I hopefully someone will help you back out of the water so that you can enjoy your life living in the resurrection power of Jesus, right? Okay, so anyway, I'm far afield from where I had intended to start out, but that's maybe something for you to be thinking about for next Sunday. I'd love to hear a report about the about a couple people being baptized in water as you celebrate together Lakeside. Yes?
Yes.
All right. So today I'd like to take you to the book of Exodus again. So last time I was here a couple weeks ago, I took you to Exodus chapter 3, and we looked at the calling of Moses, and now we're going to go forward in that story to Exodus 15. So hopefully if you brought your little electronic devices or your Bibles with you, then you can turn to Exodus 15. We're going to read together in just a minute. I felt compelled, and so some people would say, well, why would you decide to talk about finding God in the wilderness when we kind of feel like we're in a wilderness, right? We feel like the heat makes us feel like that we're in the wilderness. And so And some of the kind of the conditions, the place you're in as a church is kind of, some people can feel a little bit lost and disoriented, disconnected, like the resources have shrunk down in some way. Some of you kind of feel that way as a church right now. So why would you talk about the wilderness? Because it is the place. If you look at all the places where God and where that intersection between God and people happens, most of the time in the Bible, that happens in a wilderness. Right? We like the mountaintops. We like the, you know, or we like being in the valley where there's lush growth and just everything's fabulous and shade and all that kind of stuff. We don't like the wilderness. We don't like the wilderness because the wilderness is a place of meagerness, of where resources are lean, where we're separated from some of the comforts that we would normally be accustomed to in our lives. We don't like the wilderness because it removes us. In fact, some of us like camping, right? I know people who are like against camping. Okay, there's a few of you in the room. Okay, you're anti-campers, right? And so some people are against camping because of the fact that you don't have all the creature comforts that you would normally like to have. Other people like camping because you get into the wilderness and you don't have all the distractions. You don't have the televisions and you don't have the busyness and all the stuff. You kind of shrink down. You limit the things that you can bring with you camping and you live out there just on what you can scrounge up, right? So we have this like little, my wife swore off tent camping with me a couple years ago, and so we bought this little pop-up tent camper, and so when we go to campsites, because it can hook up to, you know, electricity and water and stuff like that, then we go in among the canyon of RVs, and so we're like in this like this little pop-up trailer, and we pull in alongside this like 42-foot like gigantic thing with pop-outs and a satellite dish on the top, and it's like, that's not camping. What are you doing here? You just moved a portion of your house over here. Anyway, I'm digressing again. All right, so I got to get myself back on focus. Some of us don't like, or some of us like the wilderness experience and camping because it's a temporary thing. Other of us don't like those experiences because we don't have the comforts, the resources that we would normally surround ourselves with. That's particularly true when we find ourselves in those places of the wilderness of the soul, where we feel like that, man, I don't have all the stuff that I need. But Jesus often does his best work in us when we are removed from those distractions, when we get the television out from in front of our face, right? When we stop the noise and the routines and the clatter of stuff. You know, you can't go to the mall, you can't go get a yogurt, you can't, you know, so all the things that we would normally do to kind of soothe ourselves and comfort ourselves, when you're in the wilderness, you're stripped away and you get into this place of meagerness. And in that meagerness and that leanness, we find ourselves in a place to where God can speak to us and can do something in us that is not accessible and possible in any other place. So there's part of this being or recognizing where you are and accepting it instead of fighting against it. I have a lot of friends that find themselves in an awkward place of life and they just fight. Every ounce of energy that they have is in fighting where they are. And you can do that, but you're going to miss something along the way. You're going to miss something because God has decided to populate your wilderness with himself. Right? God will be in your wilderness. Right now, my wife and I live in a very small home, and so it would be impossible for this to happen now, but the home that we moved out of a couple of years ago was a fairly large home, ranch style, multiple rooms. And after the kids moved out, it was just she and I living there. And so there were a couple of instances where I would come into the house and I expected to find her in this particular room. And I walked right through a room where she was sitting, right? And I go to the place where I expected to find her, didn't find her, came back into the room and thought, and I asked her, how long have you been sitting there? Right? Well, that happens spiritually to us all the time, that we go to the place where we expect God to be, right? And we walk right past the place where he is, right? So you're not waiting for your wilderness time to come to an end as if you've been banished there, as if this is a place of punishment, that you've been exiled to the wilderness and God's going to say, I'm going to hang out over here. And then when your time is complete, when you've gotten through your wilderness, then we're going to have these rich times of fellowship and it's going to be wonderful. No, God says, I'm going to inhabit your wilderness with you. And as I said, those intersections scripturally, if you look at it honestly in your Bibles, those intersections between the actions of God and the people of God happen most frequently in wilderness places. So if you feel like you're kind of on the backside of the desert, right? You feel like that you're kind of disconnected and where things are not as comforting as you would want them to be, and things have been removed from your hands that are have been distracting you, welcome that season because God's there. He's right there in the middle of it with you. Does that make sense? Okay. Thanks. I hope they make sense. All right. So the wilderness is a place where God can be missed if we're not looking for him there, right? He wants to be there in the middle of it with us. Last time we talked about the calling of Moses and how that God used that burning bush, remember, that caught his attention. And it's very clear in the Bible that when Moses turned, when God saw that Moses turned aside to look at this thing, that's when God spoke to Moses. And so he's really waiting for us to kind of get our attention, right? And some of our attention is just, how do I get out of this? How do I get out of this? How do I get out of this? And we're looking for God to be in a different place. He is there in the middle of it. He called Moses out of that wilderness experience. Now we're going to look at, so we're going to fast forward. Moses responds to that calling that came through the burning bush. He goes to Egypt, contends with Pharaoh and the plagues, and you watch the Ten Commandments, right? So all of that activity happens, right? And then Pharaoh finally relents and says, get out of here. So now they, in joy and celebration, pack up all their belongings, and Pharaoh, the Egyptians are giving them gifts. Go away, please, right? So they're giving them gifts, and they're celebrating, and they march out of Egypt where? Into the wilderness, right? So now we're going to catch up with that part of the story. So Exodus chapter 15, we're going to read in verse 22, and it says this. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. So now they have this encounter with Pharaoh's army being drowned in the Red Sea. Then they went out into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah, which means bitter. And the people complained against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it, the tree, into the waters were made sweet. There he, this is now then not talking about Moses, it's talking about God. He, God, made a statute and an ordinance for them. And there he, God, tested them and said, if you diligently heed to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought upon or on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. That's most of you who have studied the names of God in Scripture. The Hebrew names of God would recognize this. This is recorded in the Hebrew language as Jehovah Rapha. Okay, I'm the Lord who heals you. The children of Israel come to this place, and they have been 3 days without water. Now, they're not in the wilderness because Moses got directions from a drunk service station attendant in Cairo, right? They're in the wilderness because God's leading them there. How did God lead the children of Israel when they were in the wilderness? Pillar of fire at night and a pillar of cloud by day. They had a marker, and when that cloud or that pillar of fire or cloud, when it moved, they broke camp and they moved and followed it, right? So God is leading them into the wilderness, and we're going to find that if we continue on this wilderness theme into the month of September. I'm not sure about that right now, but let's see how your tolerance goes with the subject. So, but we're going to find that Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit, where? Into the wilderness to face the temptation of the enemy, of Satan, right? So God is leading the children of Israel into the wilderness. And as he leads them, they find themselves in a place to where they run out of water. 3 days, they're without water. And so now they come upon this, we don't know what size it is, if it was a small little lake or a pond or if it was a spring or something like that, but they found this source of water. After 3 days, they come upon it and like, yay! But then they go down and they immediately find out that the waters are bitter. It's undrinkable to them, right? Now, most people look at this passage and they'll say, well, the Lord wants to heal you of your bitterness. If you have bitterness in your soul, the Lord wants to heal you. And you can look at the Bible that way, right? It works. You know, I think there's a lot of other more direct paths to get at the source. If you have bitterness in your soul toward God or toward other people, then there's a more direct path in the Bible to help us to be able to deal with our bitterness, right? So you can look at this way, but our first obligation when we look at Bible is to look at it through the lens of the people who are experiencing it, right? So what did it mean to the people? So picture yourself, you're among this mass, this multitude of people who are traveling across the desert, and your kids are complaining, and you're sweaty, and you're tired, and you're hungry, but most of all, you're thirsty. And you're getting further and further away from resources. And now you've gone 3 days and you're parched. You're desperate for water. And then you find a source of water, but it's undrinkable. See, most of our disappointment, folks, rises from the fact that we have expectations on something that are not realized. And here's the word of the day. The thing is never the thing. We should perhaps capitalize that. All right? So the thing is never the thing. The thing is never the thing. See, all of us build our life on certain expectations that if I get this new job, that thing is going to be the thing, right? If I can just, this car keeps breaking down on me, if I can just get a new car, then the thing is going to be the thing, but the thing is never the thing. Are you with me? And we apply that in relationships, if I could just get a new girlfriend. How many of you figured out with boyfriends, girlfriends, husbands, and wives, the thing is never the thing, right? Yes, some of you are cautious about responding to that with too much gusto, right? Because you're sitting next to your girlfriend or your boyfriend or your spouse, right? So the thing is never the thing. And that's the lesson that God needs to get across to these people because he is the solution. He's the answer. And we so often put our expectation in the thing. We come to this, we found water 3 days. We find water, it's wonderful, but then it's undrinkable. It's, it's not going to help us. And you and I have had the experience over and over again of finding ourselves trying to drink from something, from a relationship, from a circumstance, from a job promotion, from finishing a degree, buying a house, whatever it is, we keep trying to drink from things that are just not going to meet the need. They're not going to satisfy us. Right? Because they are stuff. Right? They're as broken as we are. There's a beautiful, we talked about the emblem in the burning bush last time I was here. And there's a beautiful emblem in that burning bush, in that God says you're going to be surrounded by fire, but your life is going to be preserved. It's not going to consume you. So there was a promise in that burning bush. Moses, you're going to go into the fire. You're going to lead the nation of Israel into the fire. There's going to be testing. There's going to be, it's going to get hot and it's going to get uncomfortable, but you will not be consumed. Your life will be preserved in the middle of that fire. So it's a beautiful emblem in that. And here we have Moses at the complaint of the people. We arrived here and now we find water, but it's undrinkable water. Moses, what have you done? Where have you led us, right? And so then Moses appeals to the Lord and says, oh God, what do I do now? Great prayer of every great leader, right? Yeah, y'all sit back and sometimes think that pastors and leaders and spiritual leaders or whatever have it all figured out ahead of time. You have no idea the desperation prayer that's going on at every juncture where we arrive at a place where it's like, this is not going at all the way that I expected. And people are going, what do we do now, Moses? And Moses says, what do I do now, God? Right? That's what's going on privately beyond the calm face that's saying, oh, it's going to be fine. Right? So Moses appeals to the Lord, and the Lord shows Moses a tree. And so Moses cuts down the tree and has the tree tossed into the waters. And somehow the waters are healed. Now, some people, I was reading about this, just all the speculation, because some people say, well, there's a certain kind of tree that has a bitterness to it, and sometimes that has a healing property. It's like, no. This is a miracle. This is God showing himself and saying, you expected that this thing would be the thing, but the thing is never the thing, right? I am the remedy. And I'm going to activate my work, my power, my influence, my grace. I'm going to activate those things into the things, and they'll help to be the thing, but they're never going to be the thing by themselves. Right? So we have this beautiful, another emblem here, don't we? Of this tree that's cut down and tossed into these bitter waters, and the waters are healed as a result. It's a perfect picture of Jesus, isn't it? Right? So allowing his life to be cut down and applied to the unhealth of our lives, and healing is brought to our souls. Right? So it's a beautiful picture of Jesus, in an emblem of Jesus in that. But God is trying to bring a larger lesson to the nation of Israel. This is the first kind of test. This is what we would call a trust crisis. Some of you are in a trust crisis right now. Right? There's stuff in your life that you don't know why it's happening the way that it is. And you've tried to fix it with this, and you've tried to resource this, and you've tried to connect to that resource, and you've gone to this person, and you've gone to this thing, and you thought, well, if I could change my job, or if I could change my car, if I could change my wife, if I could change blah, 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 that maybe it'll get better. And you found a lot of bitter wells, a lot of undrinkable water. All you gotta do is cut down a tree. And the Lord is trying to demonstrate to the nation of Israel, and through this passage to us today, the thing is never the thing. I will be your provider. I will be the source. I will be the one who will take things that were based upon maybe expectations, you thought this was going to work out this way. I'm going to be the one who can make that make sense. I will be the one who will make that drinkable. And he needs to establish this clearly in the life of Israel right here from the start. If you look at it, I don't know where I'm in these notes. There's some really nice notes here. And I don't know, they had some semblance of organization before I started. And now I'm looking at them and I was like, what? Oh, there's a good scripture right there. Yes. We talked about, a couple weeks ago, we talked about how that in the wilderness, you get to a, you start labeling things. And remember we talked about saying, this is a God-forsaken place. It's a God-forsaken city. This God-forsaken, blah, blah, blah. And that this will never amount to anything. That this, no good can come of this, some of us will say, right? Some of you are looking at that circumstance in the churches. What good can come from this? Right? But the scripture doesn't allow us to think that way. Because we love the scripture in Romans 8:28, don't we? But we need to think about it freshly in our minds. We know, Paul says, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And so when you start labeling things in your life, this is just a waste of time. This is a lost effort. This, nothing good can come from this. You're not thinking scripturally, right? Because the scripture disallows us to say nothing good can come from this. God is in this. And even then you come to that place where you think, oh, this is going to be great. We found water finally. And then you taste the water and it's undrinkable. And you think, well, what's going on here? Where's God? Well, he wants us not to put our trust in the thing, but to put our trust in the God who can transform the thing. Does that make sense? So, I was going to read something a little bit further. So look back at the middle of verse 25. It kind of can appear that he's talking about Moses in these he references, but it's God there. God made a statute and an ordinance for them. So now he's healed these waters have been healed because of Moses' obedience to cut down the tree and put it in the water. So now the people are drinking. And what does it say? The Lord made a statute and an ordinance for them. And there tested them. He tested them. What is God looking for? He's not tempting you when you're in these disconnected, isolated, meager resource places. God's not tempting you to go find your own way. He's testing you to see where your trust is going to land. Where will your trust be? Who will you trust? Will you trust the thing? The thing is never into the thing. Who will you trust? So he's there. He tested them and said, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God, do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commands and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. It's not an accident that this first place of testing that Israel would face, that this would be the first thing that they would experience entering into the wilderness. Before God can do what he intended to do with them as a nation, as a people, he would have to bring a cure to their automatic reliance on the thing that is never the thing. Right? We have in the revelation of Scripture that there's three circles of creation. So God occupies the highest order. that God exists and he created humans. And then we have animals. Okay? So that's a very simplified approach. This is the order of creation. God's the highest, humans, animals. We get into problems when humans start treating animals like humans. Right? If you're giving more into a Save the Whales campaign than you are to spread the gospel around the planet, you're twisted. Right? Because animals are not as important as people. And as some of you like your little fluffy dogs, God help you people who love your little fluffy dogs. Right? Love those dogs. Yeah, let them lick you on the face. Oh, God help you. And you know, talk to them like baby talk and do all that stuff. You just live that up. But don't treat animals like humans. But we also can't treat humans like animals. Okay? So a lot of our trouble that's going on the planet right now is because people are treating other human beings like animals. Right? So we get into problems there. But we have the most problem here. That we start treating humans like gods. And when you set up that new expectation, if I could just get that job, and then I get the job, and then you're expecting God-sized provisions to come from the job is not the thing. Right? It's God who is the source, who is going to make the job, the thing, work. Some of you put expectations on your husband or your wife to be saviors for you. I call this, we develop functional saviors. Functional saviors. So I've taught this for a long time out of the context of the gospel, that God says that hell exists. A place of eternal separation from God, completely different than what he had in mind for mankind from the very beginning of time. From day one, the acts of God's creation to create this world and inhabit it with people. Created in his image and likeness, God had a vision, a plan in mind for that. Sin entered into that and broke that. The consequence of that sin, of that unreconciled relationship with God, is death. And that's not just physical death, that is hell. Eternal separation from God. So Jesus comes as our Savior, not as a functional Savior, but comes from the Savior who is going to do what? He's going to bridge that gap. He's going to reconcile us back into relationship with God, and he's going to save us from hell. Right? So some people don't want to think so much into this cosmic events of life. We confine it into what's my personal hell. Right? So some people will define their personal hell as loneliness. I can't be lonely. I can't be by myself. And so they will recruit functional saviors to save them from their personal hell. My wife and I have been watching a post of a young lady. She was a part of the church that we pastored in Reading. And we watched, just right after we left the pastor of that church, discovered that her husband was sexually molesting her biological child, his stepdaughter. So he goes off to jail. And she finds out she's pregnant with his child while he's in jail. She just had the child, I don't know, a few months ago. And she's posting on Facebook, I'm in a new relationship. And it's like, some dear friend of ours, another lady in the church, says, I hope it's with Jesus. Right? Because she's trying to solve a problem with people. Right? She's trying to feel loneliness. She's trying to solve her hell loneliness with people. And so she's going to recruit a functional savior in order to step in and rescue her from her personal hell. And we all have that same temptation in our lives to erect or to create out of humans or our circumstances God-shaped expectations. The thing is never the thing. That relationship will never satisfy the thirst in your soul. It will never bring healing to you. But we keep looking to stuff, don't we? We keep looking to people. And when you start putting God-sized expectations on people, not only are they going to disappoint you, you will crush them. You will crush them. Because no one can be your savior except for one. No human can save you. Now, they can be used by God. Pamela and I are about to celebrate our 35th wedding anniversary in a couple weeks, 2 weeks. Yeah, you should applaud her. So, you were. That was about her. So 35 years of marriage, and I love marriage, and I love the fact that she has been used by God in a redemptive way and blessed me and helped me in so many ways, and hopefully there's been a little modicum of that going back her direction. But the moment that I set God-sized expectations on her, you have to save me from my personal hell. You have to be the remedy. Then I'm going to put a crushing weight on her. She'll never be able to satisfy it, and I'll constantly be disappointed in her. So some of you are running into those expectations with people or in your marriage relationship or with your kids or with your parents. You keep running into those expectation crises, those conflicts, because you're expecting people. You got to let people live in their order of creation. Does that make sense? Right? Live in their place. Don't treat them like animals. Don't ask them to be God. So the brook, the water source that they found on that day was not the thing. But God would heal it, and God would transform it by his power to be the thing. So I'm kind of cautious about making such a direct application to where you are as a church. But I feel like I have to say this to you, to everyone. I'll probably say it. We have a leadership meeting this afternoon following the service, and I'm going to say it to the leaders. But I have to say it to you, all of you now. The next pastor of this church is not the thing. Right? It's not the thing. The thing is never the thing. Now, that person will be used by the Lord, and pastors and leaders in the church are there to guide the church and to disciple people and teach them and all those things, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. That's what the Bible says, Ephesians chapter 4. Yes, amen? Yes. Right? So they're called by God to do a particular function, but they are not the saviors. And some of us have the tendency to kind of sit and wait and see of like, well, I don't know if God's going to be in this until we figure out who that person is. God's in it now. Now, just like I said to you, next weekend, you should be baptizing people. If you wait, I don't want to just grind that into a pulp here, but if you wait for something to happen, a thing, to stumble along another brook, another water source, if you're looking to come upon another water source in order to figure out, okay, now we're going to be fine. No, you're fine now. Because the God who is leading you into the wilderness is going to be with you in the wilderness, and he will transform streams into something drinkable, and he will bring water sources out of rocks. He will bring manna that will appear on the ground. You don't know where it comes from. Right? He does all of that because he's God. And because he has selected you and he's chosen you as his people and he's guiding you, he's the one who led you to this place. And as hard as it is, because it's like, well, this, you know, we start looking to the past and we start calculating, well, if somebody would have done this and if we'd done this and we had this report and blah, 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 then this wouldn't have happened. No, it's going to happen. Right? Stuff is going to happen. Because people are people, and we're all a broken mess. Remember that book back in the 1960s? I'm okay, you're okay, right? You know what the current version of that book should be today? I'm messed up. You're really messed up, right? We all are a mess. So all of our human sources of remedy and solution are going to be inadequate. What makes them adequate? The God who is at work in the wilderness. Right? That he is working for our good. No matter how meager things are, how unsettled they look, getting another pastor in this church is not going to change one bit of God's plan to use you. When you're back there serving those kids in children's ministry, you're up here singing songs of worship, or you're greeting people at the door, or you're out there in the community and you're talking with people about your faith and your love for Jesus, and you're encountering people who need prayer or assurance or comfort or grace. God's going to work in you despite who is running the show here. Does that make sense? So please don't create of the next pastor another functional savior. Right? Please don't do that. Because God will bring someone to do his particular purpose for the next season of the life of the rivers and to help strengthen and encourage the vision and the direction and your assignment in Yuba City to do what Jesus has called this church to do. That's going to happen. Why? Because God's good. And because out of all the meagerness and the disconnection and the things that you look around and say, we've been 3 days with no water. We've been 3 months without a pastor. Whoa! The ship is sinking. No, the ship's just fine. Right? The ship's just fine. Why? Because we came to this special place and there was this water source and we had been searching and we found just the right people. She smiles. And her teeth are white and straight, and he is nice, and he dresses better than, you know, all the rest of us. No, the ship's just fine because the purposes of Jesus go on in people, despite the flaws, despite coming upon springs of water that are not drinkable. Does that make sense? Some of you are in that crisis of trust. Personally, some of you are in that crisis of trust as far as what's going on with the rivers and what's going to happen with this. Everything's going to be fine. And that's not just a cliche. That's not just a like, hey, calm down, kids. Right?
God's got it.
Right? He loves you. It is he who has led you to this wilderness. And he is going to work in places and ways that you would have never imagined. Because of his goodness, because of his love for you, and because of his purposes that the Bible says will never be thwarted. God will never be distracted off track for what he intends to do in your life, because you've come upon a dry spell. Because you're feeling a little thirsty. Does that make sense? Okay, I want to finish up with one scripture. I don't know how I'm doing on time. I've just been up here talking and talking and talking. How am I doing on time, baby? You still awake? She's still awake. That's good. She listens to me all the time, so that's my measurement. How am I doing? She's still alert. That's good. Okay. One last scripture, Psalm 16. I love this passage. Psalm 16, verse 5 says, Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You, Lord, have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. And verse 6 says this, the boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me because he is my right hand. I will not be shaken. Amen. Isn't that a good word? But you have to say, with the psalmist here, the boundary lines where the Lord says, this is where you're going to live. The boundary lines of my life have fallen for me in pleasant places. And some of you feel like that the boundary lines fell like this. It's like, I don't have much wiggle room here, right? Financially, boundary lines are really, really tight. In my marriage or in different relationships, it's like the boundary lines have fallen across troubled places, or maybe the boundary lines have fallen across wilderness places. So the psalmist had this delight and this trust in the Lord in saying, I'm going to call where the Lord has appointed me to be right now. What he has set as the boundaries for my life, I'm going to call them good. Right? I'm going to call them good. Why? Because the Lord is my right hand. He is going to take care of me. And he says, the boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. So I'm not looking at the pools of water. I'm not looking at people. I'm not looking at circumstances. The next new thing that's going to change, because the thing is never the thing. Right? I'm going to trust the Lord, who is going to make sure that my inheritance is intact. Right? That what he, as my heavenly Father, is going to deliver into my life because of his goodness and his provision, that will not be stopped. I will praise the Lord who counsels me even at night. My heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. So where you have set up people, remember the first of the Ten Commandments? You will have no other gods before me. And we think about this in idolatry, and we put it into that kind of hard and fast kind of expression. But it's who is standing before you, or who is standing between you and God in terms of your expectation for saving and helping and provision. Who is standing between you? Get those people out of the way. Right? Don't put God-sized expectations on them. He says, even at night my heart instructs me, I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. So how do we allow time or the room and faith for God to do his work in us in the wilderness? Expect to find God in it. Don't walk through rooms looking for God to be somewhere else. He's sitting right in the middle of your wilderness with you. Do things, buy stuff, love people, enjoy your relationships, get promotions, but don't ever expect those things to be the thing. You'll always have a bitter taste in your mouth. You'll always have that bit of disappointment, because the thing is never the thing. And then call the boundary lines of your life good, even when they lay across the limitations of a desert. Yes?